Tonight we're going to be looking at an entire chapter. And the reason why I want to do this is because I want to give it to you at all at one time. It's Mark chapter 13, and it's called the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus' longest sustained teaching in Mark. The teaching is on the coming judgment. The coming judgment that the disciples are going to go through and experience. In verse 30, it says this: "This generation will not pass away until these things are fulfilled." So, by this generation, it means the disciples and those living at the time. What he's going to address here, chiefly in verse 5 through verse 23, is something that is going to happen. He wants them to be prepared. He wants them to be ready to suffer, because it is going to involve suffering. And as we read through it, you'll see that. And he also wants them to trust God. Jesus' main focus is the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that started in A.D. 66 and went to A.D. 70. In A.D. 70 is when the temple was actually destroyed and Jerusalem along with it by Titus, a general of the Roman army. There's differences of opinion. I'm going to tell you right up front. There's differences of opinion on what these verses are talking about. There's a difference of opinion between the second coming of Christ and what is going to happen in this generation. And it's the things that are explained in this generation that some take to refer to what's going to happen before Jesus comes. I don't really hold to that view. I hold to the view that 15 through 23 is talking about the destruction of what happens. We're going to look at five headings. The first heading is verses 1 through 4. Why will the temple and Jerusalem be destroyed? The second heading is verse 5 through 23, events prior to the destruction of the temple. Verse 24 through 27 is the coming of the Son of Man. That is Christ's second coming. The Son of Man refers to Christ. Then in verses 28 through 21, it's the lesson of the fig tree. And that is very much tied to the last thing, 32 through 37, no one knows the day or the hour. And that has to do with Christ's second coming. And what we're going to see is Jesus does not know when the second coming will happen. Mark tells us that. So I'm going to pray, and the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to read the verse sections rather than read the whole thing. I want to read the verse section. I'll tell you up front, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because I don't think it warrants that. Listen, Jesus is responding to a question asked by four of the disciples. He's responding to that question. So that's how I'm approaching it. He wanted them to know certain things. So let me pray and we'll get going right here. I'm glad I have a little extra time. JP, I may run over a little bit. Okay? Hope not. But I have to tie in some things from this morning's sermon to what I'm going to preach here. Phil's sermons have been unbelievably great. Unbelievably great. And it just ties in with this, because Jesus is going to tell his disciples, be on guard, be vigilant, keep awake. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. So let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help me tonight to be clear, to be specific, and be accurate. And then I pray, Father, for the unction and power of the Holy Spirit, because the Olivet Discourse, we can gain from this hugely in the time in which we live too. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Let me read to you verses 1 through 4. And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And he sat down on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Okay, that is the introduction right here. Jesus has been teaching in the temple. He identified himself as the Messiah of God. He gave him warning about the scribes. And as he leaves, one of his disciples, who is unnamed, talks about the magnificence of the temple. And this gave Jesus the opportunity to foretell its destruction. Now, why? Why would the temple be destroyed? I'm going to suggest three reasons. Number one is the temple has been misused by the religious leaders. What did Jesus have to do? He had to drive out the money changers from the temple. They were not seeing the temple as a place to worship God. They saw it as a chance to earn money, to fatten the coffers, so to speak. So that's reason number one. Reason number two is, the sacrificial system cannot make atonement for sin. All that the temple represented there was pointing to Christ, just like the tabernacle was. They were signs pointing to something that was going to happen. And very, very quickly in the life of Jesus, he's at his last days. He's going to die on a cross. This has been prophesied in the Old Testament. Everything is fulfilled in Christ. Everything. So the old is going to fade away. There are no need for priests. There's no need for animal sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus offers himself as the sacrifice. You see, the Old Testament, they had to keep doing sacrifices. It's been done. The old is going to be gone. Now new things are going to happen. And by the way, it's hard for people to give up what they've been doing again and again and again. So Jesus is, as it were, serving notice. And the other thing is, when you read the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it starts out by telling us the preeminence of Christ. The Hebrews were Jews. They were being persecuted. And what was happening in Hebrews? There were some who wanted to go back to the old ways. You know what Jesus is going to do? The old ways are going to be done away with. There's going to be nothing to go back to. That's in the providence of God that happened. So those are the reasons why. Now, here is Jesus. He's on the Mount of Olives. That's east of Jerusalem, across from the Kindred Valley. Jesus is sitting on the mount, and as I mentioned to you, four disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, ask this question. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of all these things to be accomplished? And the rest of chapter 13, Jesus answers that question. And specifically, the second part, verses 5 through 23, when they say, what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Now, we're ready to read the second part, which is events prior to the destruction of the temple, 5 to 23, but we're going to divide that into two parts. I want to read to you verses 5 through 13, and then I want to make some comments, and then I'm going to read to you 14 through 23, because in verse 14, there are some critical words. And Jesus takes something from the book of Daniel and applies it to the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Okay, let me read to you 5 through 13. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, excuse me, I'm not in 5, and Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. For you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you will say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death. And father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated for all my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. What does he say to look forward? What are the signs of this happening? There's going to be false messiahs. Many are going to be led astray by these false messiahs. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be nations rising against nations. There will be kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines. And then Jesus says something. Be on your guard. That's critical. That's critical for you and I as believers. We are to be on our guard. He's addressing that to the disciples. Because the disciples are going to be delivered over to councils, are going to be beaten in synagogue. They are to share the gospel to all the nations. They will be brought to trial for what they are doing. And the Holy Spirit will give them the words to say. Christians will be hated because they are Christians. And we know already that the gospel divides in a radical way. Brother against brother, father against children, children against parents. But then this is given, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He's talking about Christians. True believers will endure to the end. That's what Phil told us this morning. True believers persecute. Is God going to ever cast us aside if we are his children? Not on your life. Not on your life. I love that. Because there are times that he would need to boot Dean Orr because I sin. But you know what? When I come to God and confess that sin, he forgives my sin. Now, I'm going to read verses 14 to 23, and you're going to hear the word, the abomination of desolation. That's a phrase that comes from Daniel. And what I'm saying is that term refers to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. It's used in Daniel. So keep everything I've read to you so far, because Jesus is sitting there talking to his disciples. They're going to go through this experience. It's going to be one of the most horrific things you could ever describe. And the reason why we know this is because of a Jewish historian called Josephus. He was living during this time, and there are written records by Josephus that substantiate what Jesus is telling is going to happen. 14 through 23. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. False Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. The climax of the revolt, and the revolt had to do with Jewish fractions that began during this time around AD 66. The Jews started to revolt against Roman rule. It went on from AD 66 to AD 70. Jerusalem was finally surrounded by the Roman army. Titus, the Roman general, led that army. And Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple totally in AD 70. What does he tell the people to do? Flee to the mountains. Get out of Jerusalem. Get out of there. Don't bother to take a cloak. Get out of there. And notice how it says that God shortened the time. That was for the sake of believers that he did that. He shortened the time of all this. And then he talks about the tribulation, and he talks about it being unbelievable. Now, let me give you some facts from Josephus. Josephus, as I mentioned, was living during this time. 1,100,000 Jews were killed. 100,000 were sold into slavery during the time of AD 66 to AD 70. He was an eyewitness. You know, people talk about original sources. Go to the original sources. Josephus is an original source of something that happened during this time period and the devastation that happened. If you would read his records, it's unbelievable. I certainly haven't read them all, but I've read others who quote him and tell what happened. It was unbelievable what these people went through. And then he says, there will be false Christs and false prophets. What are they going to do? Lead the people away. By the way, not believers. Not believers. So then in verse 23, he says this, be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. In other words, God wants to protect his own. He doesn't want them falling aside. The book of Hebrews is filled with warnings. Be careful. Be careful. Jesus is doing it here. Be on guard. Now, we're ready to come to the coming of the Son of Man, which is found in verses 24 through 27. Jesus says this, but in those days, after that tribulation. What tribulation is he talking about? The tribulation, the abomination of desolation. That's what he's talking about in those opening verses right there. After those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. This is clearly talking about Christ's second coming. Has Christ came the second time yet? No, he hasn't. But he will. But he will. I want to make some comments about what we find here, the coming of the Son of Man. The disciples assumed that the destruction of the temple would coincide with the end of time. So what he's doing by inserting this, he wants to correct their thinking. When all of this happened, it's not Jesus coming back the second time at all. That's going to happen later. So he wants to correct their thinking. The disciples are not getting things as it is. This is prior Jesus going to the cross. He's told them this several times. They still haven't got it, and they're not going to get it until the Holy Spirit comes. And that's when you begin to see in the book of Acts, okay, now they're understanding, now they're getting it. So Jesus is correcting their thinking. Now let me read to you verses 28 through 31, which we can call the lesson of the fig tree. Now, Jesus has already used the lesson of the fig tree to talk about Israel, but let's read this right here. But in those days, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near. And the very gates, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, now listen to verse 30. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, when he says this generation will not pass away until these things take place, he's not talking about verses 24 through 27. He's talking about 5 through 23. Because that generation is going to witness it. And then we come to verses 32 to the end, and it says, no one knows the day or the hour. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And what does he tell the disciples? Be on guard. Those are words for us. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work and commands, and the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Okay, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. Matthew chapter 34, verses 36 through 39. The heading of this in the ESV is, no one knows the day or the hour. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And listen to these verses very carefully that follow. For as the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now listen, when Christ comes the second time, it's going to be you and I and everybody who is here on earth going about their daily business. That's what was happening during the days of Noah. Common things were happening. Marriage given in marriage. Common things. There were no signs. It's just the dailiness of life. Christ comes. When the trumpet sound happens, Christ comes. What does he say in the last? Be on guard, keep awake. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Now, I mentioned to you, this is controversial. Here's what I do know. Christ is coming again. Okay? I know that with surety. Good men, godly men, differ on details. We need to accept that as a reality. I believe what Christ would have to teach us are the same lessons he wants to teach his disciples. Be on guard. Stay awake. And what I say to you all, stay awake. Let me read you a statement. The point is perpetual readiness while doing their God-given responsibilities. That's what the disciples needed. They had responsibilities. They're to take the gospel, the Great Commission. They're to take the gospel out of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. That's still in place, by the way. That's what they're to do. They're to be prepared. Are we going to suffer? Read 1 Peter. You better believe we're going to suffer. And it may be way sooner than what you and I think. Okay? Be ready to suffer. And also trust in God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. You are not a Christian. So all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be vigilant. I told you that my opinion is that Phil, I guess we could say Phil is a pill. Okay. Phil's sermons, in my estimation, have been unbelievable. I'm typically not a note taker, but I started taking notes, and I want to tell you how I've taken notes. Phil preached through John 17, 13 through 16 this morning, and he had 2 points. Remember Christ and his word bring opposition. Where does the opposition come from? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's where it comes from. And then I changed, and I made what he said personal, and I'm going to read to you what I wrote concerning remember Christ and his word bring opposition. I am not of the world, but I should be in the world. I am to be salt and light in the world. I will be tempted to sin. I will experience opposition. I need to persevere. I need to do what I'm called to do. And that's what I'm doing with discernment. I'm just putting down bullets with what I need to do. And then rejoice in Christ, interceding for you. Jesus continually prays for me. I need to remember what Christ has done for me. God keeps me safe and secure. Jesus is my advocate. Jesus is my mediator. Jesus is for me. Oh, man. If God be for us, you can finish it. Who can be against us? No one. That's why we don't need to fear man. Oh, we need to fear God. So what does Jesus say to us tonight? Be on guard. Keep awake. Stay awake. That's another way of saying that all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be vigilant all the time. You know how sin works? It lulls you to sleep. It lulls you to sleep. And you know that by experience. I'll never do that. Don't say that. By the grace of God, I'll never do that. And then you plead to God for help, that the Holy Spirit would give you alert vision, that he will help you be vigilant. So we are to be prepared. We are to be ready to suffer. We are to trust in God no matter what. If you would read these verses diligently, take what I've just said to you right there. Because we all can apply that. I'm going to give a time for reflection. I take these notes and I put them in Table Talk. And every day when I read the thing on Table Talk, I'm going to read what is here. I'm going to read that for myself. I'm going to read that. I need to remind myself of that. I give a quote in Sunday school. The quote today was from Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon says, every believer needs to recite the gospel to himself every day of his life. And that's what this is. This is reciting the gospel to ourselves. So let's take a time of reflection. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Listen, that's what I need. I need God to guide me. How does he guide me? Here it is. This is how he guides us, through his word. Let's have reflection. I'll pray, and then we'll sing the closing hymn.